Good morning, girls and boys.
Good morning.
Nice to see you all. Very nice to see you all. We're going to start a new study today. That's very appropriate since we're starting a new year. Year number 46. That's how long our school has been going. Just completed our 45th and now we're starting our 46th year. None of you were born when the school started. But it was started for you because we knew that sooner or later you would arrive and you would need a school. Now the new book that we're going to look at is the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles, the fifth book of the New Testament. I'm just going to read two verses. The beginning of verse 1 says, "The former treatise." Now, a treatise is a large article that has been written in which certain matters are argued and promoted. Any idea what is spoken of here? What was the former treatise? Anybody know? It's the third gospel, because the writer of the Act is Luke, the writer of the third gospel. And so here he says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus." This was his friend to whom he had written and wanting to tell him about the Lord Jesus. He had written the Gospel of Luke and sent it to him. And now he's going to send him another one. And there's something for us to learn right away, boys and girls. To know the Gospels and to heed the Gospels and to receive the Lord Jesus as your Saviour is not the end. There's more. Just as Luke knew that Theophilus, having received his gospel, and I am assured believed his gospel, Luke knew he needs now to learn more. And so he wrote this second treatise, the Acts of the Apostles, and he sends it to him. And what is the first treatise all about? "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." And he tells us the period that was covered until the day in which he was taken up, after that through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, let me start by saying, as I was taught not long after I was saved, that the full title of this book really should be "The Acts of God through the Holy Ghost by the Apostles," because what the apostles achieved and is recorded in this book was achieved by the power of the Holy Ghost. And what they achieved was purposed and planned by God the Father. So while we know it just as the Acts of the Apostles, it's good to know this expanded title, "The Acts of God through the Holy Ghost by the Apostles." That's what the book's all about. It's a long book. I don't know if I'll ever get through it. We're going to make a start. Now, the start that I want to make is an analysing of this book. That's what we're going to call our study, Analysing Acts. And we're going to really closely study this wonderful record of the blessings that accompanied the first gospel outreach, first mission campaign that the apostles engaged in. It contains the history of the ministry and miracles of the apostles of Christ. It's a sort of a journal because Luke was there amongst them all that time. He was a medical doctor by profession, but he was amongst the apostles at that time, so he witnessed these things and he wrote them down. And it begins at the ascension of the Lord Jesus into heaven. You find that in the early verses. His work as to his earthly ministry had finished, and so he departed. He had come to do a work. He said on the cross, "It is finished," and so now he has departed into heaven. There, he begins, as it were, a new part of his labour. We are told in Romans, the chapter 8 and the verse 34, what the Saviour is doing at this moment. That verse reads, "It is Christ that died, yea rather that is risen again, who is," note that word,
who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. So the Lord Jesus, and I want you to know this, at this moment, while you're sitting here in the assembly, listening to the word of God, the Lord Jesus is in heaven doing something special. He's praying for each one of you that are saved, and he's praying for those of you he's going to save. That's what he's doing. He's making intercession. It's like the Old Testament picture that's given us in the work of the high priest. Remember, all those details that are given about the tabernacle and the temple and the sacrifices and the coming and the going of the priests, those weren't just irregular religious practices. No, they were a carefully drawn picture of the work that Christ would undertake. And when the high priest on the Day of Atonement had offered a sacrifice, he was commanded of God to take the blood of the sacrifice into the innermost part of the tabernacle, or later the temple, where nobody could go except the high priest once a year with the blood of atonement. And he went in, and there was the mercy seat, and he sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat, and thus made atonement for the people of God. And that's what the Saviour's doing. Most wonderfully, he has entered into the presence of God, taking with him his own precious blood, and has sprinkled that blood before his Father as an indication that the price of our sins has been paid, for this was the blood of his sufferings, and he intercedes for us. So that's how it begins, this book of the Acts. And in the last chapter, you find Paul in prison, and that's where it ends. We're not told what happened to Paul in the Acts of the Apostles, but we do believe that he was executed as a martyr by the Roman Caesar. The period from chapter 1 to the last chapter is only about 30 years, less time than our school has been in existence. But in that period of 30 years, how wonderfully God worked. Some of you have reached half of that time, and from the time of your birth until today, that period God had spread the gospel through the hands of men who were mocked and sneered and laughed at and counted as nobodies. Yet God used them by the power of the Holy Ghost. Paul was able to write that the gospel had reached into the whole world. Now, in the Bible sense, when you come on the word world, on most occasions, it's referring not to the whole surface of the earth, but to the world known by men back then, the Roman world. That is, Rome at the centre, and then spreading out, particularly around the Mediterranean area, right to the borders of India. It was a sizable portion of the earth. And Paul was able to say that within 30 years, the gospel had reached all those corners. Had reached into England, and I think I can say it would have reached Wales, Scotland, and Ireland. Now, the apostles didn't get to all those parts of the world, and none of the apostles came to Ireland, even though there are some people who believe that Jeremiah came to Ireland, and he's buried near Enniskillen. But that's just one of man's silly invention. But if the apostles didn't reach all of the world, as it was known then, converts did. There were merchants who got saved. And as they went about their business, visiting cities, countries, they professed faith in Christ and witnessed. Sailors got saved. And likewise, as they journeyed in the Mediterranean area, they would have told others. And that's how the gospel spread. I hope if you're saved today, you're doing something like that. You're helping to spread the gospel. Oh, you mightn't go off on business trips or sail a ship, but you can talk to family and friends about the Lord. I want to start not so much by looking at any of the verses in chapter 1. We'll come to that later in our studies. But I want today to explain to you why it is that I desire to take up a study of this book. And I'll say that in a simple sentence. Boys and girls, I believe that today. Now, you mightn't notice it because your world is sort of small. It's your home and it's this place here. And outside of that, well, you don't really take a large interest in what's happening. But let me tell you that I believe that today the people of God, the Christians in the whole world, are heading back to the circumstances that the early apostles and the early converts to the gospel encountered in their day 2,000 years ago. I believe that things are, therefore, in reverse. The gospel began to spread out in the days of the Acts of the Apostles, but today its influence, its outreach is shrinking, and instead the darkness that the apostles encountered in the world, the heathen practices, the pagan religions that under God they saw to a large degree banished, are coming back. You know, I often find that the world of medicine is a great illustration of the work of God. And many people suffer from an illness. Maybe they have to go to the hospital and maybe even surgery. And they're released from hospital and they come home and they say, I believe the disease has been beaten and I'm cured. But as the years go by, the disease returns and begins to take over. And the good health that had been enjoyed for a good while begins to decline. And the disease and its weaknesses take over. That's happening in this world. That's happening in this world. As I say, you might not notice it, but I can remember when I was your age, a very, very different Northern Ireland. A very different Northern Ireland. I remember in Northern Ireland, no matter where you went, by way of a cafe or a restaurant, when men sat down to eat, they took their cap off. And everybody back then wore a cap, but they always took the cap off. Now, sometimes I go into Irvinstown and have a meal, and I notice that every man that comes in wearing a cap of any description, he eats his lunch without taking it off. Men took caps off in years gone by. Oftentimes, they probably didn't know why they were doing it. But the reason they were doing it was because it had long been the habit of men and women before they ate to thank God for food. A man can't pray and give thanks with his cap off. When you saw them taking their cap off, they were going to pray. Now, when I was a boy, many men took their cap off, but they didn't pray. But the old influence was still there. But that's gone because the influences of the gospel are retreating. And I want you to understand that, so that as we study this book, we will not only be looking at the wonderful exploits of the gospel and the wonderful works that God did, but we will be noticing the heathendom, the paganism, the darkness that there was amongst men when the gospel began its great work. And I want you to recognize, boys and girls, that the world's going back to that. In Psalm 119, there's a very, very well-known description of the benefits that the child of God enjoys through the Word of God. We're told that the Bible plays a special part in our life. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So, no matter how dark things may be around us, we have a headlight showing us the right path. And although the world today doesn't know that it's going back to darkness, it's ignorant of that. People out there, they have no idea that every day as they read the news, it's telling them we're going back to pagan darkness. You can't have missed, you older ones in particular, the fact that there's a big, big argument going on in the political arena. It's about all those who illegally enter the country. And the most of them are Muslims. And the influence of the pagan Muslim religion is spreading fast in the United Kingdom. And before that spread, British society is retreating. It's pulling down flags that might be offensive to the Muslim, and it's allowing the flags that support terror and murder to fly. That's the influence of the pagan Muslim religion. And that's the retreat from gospel light and a going back to darkness. And I want, as we study the Acts of the Apostles, you to understand that. I'll quickly just draw the parallel between the church at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles and the Church of Christ today. First and foremost, and I don't need to tell you, you know this, the early disciples were very small in number. If you look at verse 15 of Acts chapter 1, verse 15, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of names together were about 120. That wouldn't be counted a large congregation today, but that's all that gathered together. Now there were more believers in Israel than just 120. The Saviour had led many, hundreds, thousands, to faith in himself. But that's all there was, active, ready to obey God and take on this work. Furthermore, if you look at chapter 2 and the verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." They were so small, this group, they all fitted together in one room. And that underscores for us the fact that the number of the disciples was small. And we're going back to that. Across the world, Christian churches are closing because people are not going. Then again, let me quickly say that the disciples were greatly despised. They weren't honoured. They weren't recognised as servants of God bringing the great gospel truth. No, they were despised. Acts chapter 4, the verse 13, speaks of the view that was taken of Peter and John. It says they were unlearned and ignorant men as far as their opponents were concerned. Unlearned and ignorant men. The men who, above all men in the world at that time, had the truth and were more learned than any. They were looked upon and despised. And so it is still. On an increasing degree, the gospel's despised, and those who preach it are looked upon just as half-wits. They were persecuted. Paul, later on in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 22, is giving his testimony, and he tells of what he had done before he was converted. He said, "I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed the gospel." That's what Paul did. That's what he was engaged in before he was converted. And that's how the disciples were looked upon. People who you didn't have to care anything about or worry about the law regarding their rights. But every time you met one, you could beat them, persecute them. Boys and girls, that day is coming again. And it's your privilege to be told this by the Lord. Told it in order that we would be prepared, that we wouldn't be caught by surprise. Now, there's plenty of Christians will be caught by surprise because they don't read the Bible as they should and they don't take heed to the warnings that are in it. But I want you to leave this school with some degree of an awareness of how things are going to be in this world. When the Lord Jesus comes again, when he returns to a world in great dark. I think it's right that in the area that the apostles are here labouring, in the Acts of the Apostles, that area in particular will be under the rule of the devil as no area of the world has ever been before. And that's where the world's going. And God wants you to know he's written it up in his word. Not to scare you, not to frighten you, but to share with you what he knows is going to happen, that you might be ready for it. We have weather forecast. We're ready for the rain or the snow or the sunshine. And God has given us forecasts of how things are going to be in the world. And those who, not all, but many of those who love the Lord are going to face persecution. We find many references in the Acts of the Apostles of Christians banding together in order to send relief to other Christians who are suffering physical hardship.
We read of famines, and we read of Christians in other places where there is not a famine, gathering together what they can and sending it to those who are suffering. And that is a constant theme, that the Christians in the Acts of the Apostles help one another. Help one another.
There was no hospitals, no welfare, no social services, none of the things that today we can look to for help. Here am I. I'm retired now for a long time. When I reached 65, the government began to pay me a pension. Of course, it was paying that pension out of the taxes that I had paid over the years. Nevertheless, there was this pension. And there are many, many other things. When you were born, your mum received help from the government. That's why you're looking so well and healthy today. But there was none of that in the days of the Acts of the Apostles. And instead of governments, etc., helping people, the Christians banded together to help each other and supply the needs of those who were in need of help. It's going to come back to that again. There will be a bond between God's people that to a large degree is absent today, because people depend on the government and look to the government and are used to the government stepping in and helping. But that's going to cease. And if you were a student of politics today, you could see the sign. I speak about when I was 65, I got a pension. I hate to have to tell you, when you're 65, there'll be no pension. If I'm not mistaken, it's reached 70 years of age before there's any pension. So by the time you're 70, it'll probably be 120 you have to live to before you get a pension. And those pensions and things like that, those are benefits that sprang up as a result of the gospel. We can't go into that, but that's a fact. And as the influence of the gospel diminishes, so the benefits that the gospel brought, including the material benefits, so too will the benefits that the gospel has brought to us diminish. Oh, boys and girls, we're going to try and set forth that truth as we study the Acts of the Apostles, that the world as we see it back then, painted for us clearly by the Holy Ghost, is the world to which mankind, by its sinful rebellion and rejection of God, is going back to. Well, may the Lord take these feeble words and use them to your benefit. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we ask thee to bless the boys and girls. Give them understanding of what it is we're saying. And help me, Lord, and all of those who take the assemblies to so speak plainly the truth of God, that the souls of girls and boys may be fed richly upon God's truth. Bless the school today and undertake for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.